Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you once again for joining us. This is Miguel Gonzalez, and you've tuned in to Truth to Live By, the radio and television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. We are delighted that you've chosen to spend the next 30 minutes with us. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the privilege that we have living in this country to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. May you use this time in a powerful way to minister to those who are watching and listening to us. We thank you for all the blessings that you bestow on us each and every day, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The passage that I want to look at today is found in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42. It's a question that Jesus asked, and a question that I think many people are still asking themselves, and I think it's an appropriate question, but I don't think it's worth asking the question unless we're willing to answer that question sincerely. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42, he said this: "What do you think about Christ?" I think that's a question that has been asked over and over for centuries and centuries since Christ came into this world as the incarnate Son of God. The question I want to ask is not look at the question in the context of when Jesus asked it, but I want to ask you the very question that Jesus asked, as if he were asking it afresh, since he is, of us today. And the question Jesus is asking of us to answer today is, what do you think about Christ? I don't know if I suppose if you're a Christian, I think you've probably come to the realization or have come to realize the importance of answering that question. But there's many people out there who don't seem to realize the importance of answering this particular question, because that is the quintessential question of our day, as it was the quintessential question during Jesus' day. Listen, when it's all said and done, we will have all made a conscious decision as to what Christ means to us and what we're going to do about this Christ. It's not only what you think about Christ, but what you do with what you learn about Christ. What do you think about Jesus Christ? There's many people today who have heard the gospel being preached, who have attended church services, who have perhaps read the Bible for themselves, and who have yet not decided to make up their mind as to who Christ is or what Christ means to them. One of the important things that I want you to realize is that whether you make the choice or make a decision or about who Christ is and what Christ means to you in this lifetime, if you don't make it in this lifetime, you will not be able to make it later on. And in fact, what I want you to realize is that if you choose, if you make a deliberate decision not to answer that question, you will have already made a decision to answer that question. Everybody will need to at some point answer that question. The Bible is clear in teaching us that we will all bow before Christ and we will all confess Christ as Lord. The question is, will we do it voluntarily as an act of our will, or will we be forced one day to bow our knee and confess Jesus? And this is not a threat. God hopes and desires for all men to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Christ, God, desires for all of us to understand the importance of who Christ is, to understand why Christ came, and to understand that he wants us to voluntarily acknowledge Christ for who he is, so that we may receive the benefits that come from entering into a personal relationship with him. Once again, the question that Jesus is asking, and Jesus is asking you today, what do you think about the Christ? Well, let's try to answer that question. First thing we need to realize is that it pleased Christ to make his tabernacle amongst men. He came to dwell among us in order to teach us about God, in order to reveal the Father to us, in order to reveal the purpose for his coming. And we know that Jesus Christ himself said that his mission was to come and seek and save the lost. Jesus came for the sole purpose of dying on a cross so that those who would believe may receive the free gift of eternal life and salvation. The issue is that which God offers all of mankind cannot be attained unless it's appropriated by God's prescribed way. That's why the question needs to be answered. That's why the question, what do you think about Christ, is such a crucial question. Because depending on how you answer that question will determine whether you will spend eternity in heaven in his presence or you will spend eternity in hell away from God, outside of the presence of God. How you answer that question will determine your eternity and the final destination of your soul. So once again, the question Jesus is asking of us and is asking of you today is, what do you think about Christ? What does the Bible tell us about Christ? What should we think about Christ? Because there's a lot of error out there concerning the person of Jesus Christ. We've got dozens of pseudo-Christian cults who claim to be Christians yet deny the very essential doctrines of the faith. One of them is the denial of the very person of Jesus Christ. Many pseudo-Christian cults today deny the divinity, deny the Christ that is revealed in Scripture. We have pseudo-Christian religion. I'm not talking about religions that are not Christian. I'm not talking about religions that don't claim to be Christian. I'm talking about religions or cults that claim to be Christian, that claim to be Bible-believing, yet in their doctrine and in their teachings, they deny essentials such as the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. If we deny who Christ is and we reject the clear teaching of Scripture concerning the person of Jesus Christ, we have denied the faith, because Christ is Christianity. If you detract from the person of Christ anything that the Bible attributes to him, you have denied the cardinal doctrine of our faith. You have denied the person who is our faith. You have denied the person who is the object of our faith. You have denied the person who has come to bring redemption, salvation, justification to all who are willing to believe. So what do you think about Christ? Who do you think Christ is? What does the Bible teach about this person, Christ? Well, first of all, we want to look at his deity. You know that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. Not that he is a God, not that he was man and became a God, but that he from eternity past has been, is, and forever will be God. The Bible clearly teaches that is foundational. That is a foundational stone of the church. The church has forever taught and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, meaning Jesus Christ is God the Son, the second person of the triune God, that he is equal in every way to the Father and the Spirit. They're of the same substance and essence. That is foundational to the Christian church. If we deny that Jesus Christ is God, we have denied the faith. In fact, I remember listening to a radio program one time where a caller called in and he was telling the host of the program he was claiming to be a Christian. He told the host of the program, "I am a Christian." But before he was almost even done with that first sentence, he went into the next sentence in which he clearly said that he did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. He did not believe in the divinity of Christ. He rejected any teaching that implied or expressly taught that Jesus was God. Well, the host of the program correctly discerned that this individual and went ahead and told this individual that, in essence, by his statement, he, in essence, demonstrated the fact that although he claimed to be a Christian, he was not. For denying a cardinal doctrine such as the divinity, the deity of Christ, removes you from the pale of Christianity. You cannot claim to be a Christian yet deny something that not only Christ claimed for himself, but that the apostles claimed about Christ and that the Father himself claimed about Christ. It is foundational. It is a foundational stone of the church in our confession that Christ is God. In fact, we are told in the Gospels that in the conversation that Christ was having with Peter, we are told that upon the confession of Peter, in which he state, "You are the Son of God," that upon that confession, the church would be built. It is foundational for the church. And let me tell you something. It is necessary for salvation. Apart from the fact that Jesus Christ was perfect and was sinless, we cannot be saved. It took the Son of God to come into this world and take upon himself a human nature and a human body in order to make salvation possible. None of us can provide for ourselves salvation. None of us can provide for anybody else salvation. It took God the Son to come into this world to provide salvation because of the fact that he was sinless and did not have to pay for his own sin. If we deny, that's the importance of the deity. The importance of Christ's deity is that it is a foundational teaching of the church and it is upon which the church is built. And secondly, it is absolutely necessary for salvation. For anybody to deny that Jesus Christ is God, in essence, what that person has done is he has denied the very thing that brings his salvation. If Jesus is not God, then his death does not satisfy the justice of God, and his death does not provide salvation for me. Now, what is the proof of his deity? Obviously, we're not going to get into all the passages of both the Old and New Testament that confirm the deity of Christ, but we will look at some of them. So we've talked about the importance of his deity. Now we want to look at some of the proof for his deity. For example, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, listen to, this is a very well-known verse. Many people have committed this passage to memory. Let us see what John says in John chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to what he says. In the beginning was the Word. And he's making reference to Christ. And the Word, or Christ, was with God. And the Word, or Christ, was God. Listen to what John is saying. John is clearly teaching us that from eternity past, Christ was God and is God and will forever be God. In the beginning was Christ. Christ was with God and Christ was God. John was clearly teaching us that Jesus Christ was equal with the Father and equal with the Spirit, the same in essence and substance. Yes, there's three distinct persons in the Godhead, but there is only one God. Many of these pseudo-Christian religions or cults accuse Christianity of believing in three different gods. We don't claim that there are three gods. There is only one God. The Bible is clear in teaching that there is only one God, but there are three distinct persons who make up that one God. We also have a passage in Scripture, for example, in Colossians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul said. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You see what Paul is saying? In the person of Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. In other words, the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world and took upon himself a human nature and a human body, within that human body, there is full deity. He is fully divine. Christ is God. And that is the one distinctive of Christianity. That is the one thing that only Christians claim to believe and teach. You know, there is no other religion in the world. There's no other cult in the world. There's no other belief system in the world that makes the claim, as Christians do, that Jesus Christ is fully divine and that he is God. That's a crucial question we need to answer. Because if Christians are wrong about Christ, then they are wrong about probably everything else they have believed and taught. But if Christians are right and all other religions are wrong, then we must heed to the teaching of Scripture. Because if Scripture is true and Scripture is right and Christ is God and salvation comes only through him, then all of a sudden we narrowed the road called pluralism into exclusivism. We don't deny it to be exclusivist. I didn't come up with this stuff. This is what God has given to us as truth. So we know the importance of his deity. It's a foundational stone for the church. It is also necessary to salvation. We have proof of his deity. For example, the inspired apostles told us that in John chapter 1, verse 1, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. What about the testimony of Christ? What did Christ say about himself? Well, for example, we can look at several passages. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus made a specific claim about himself. In John chapter 8, verse 58, listen to what Jesus said. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus claimed to be the great I am. Jesus assumed the title which God the Father gave to himself when he sent Moses to deliver his people. If you remember in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses asked God what he should tell the people of Israel so that they would know that he had been sent by God, God said, "You tell them, I am sent you. I am sent you." Jesus claimed to be the great I am. In other words, he claimed to be equal to the Father. He claimed to be God himself. For example, in John chapter 10 and verses 30 and 33, listen to what Jesus said. "I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man. You, a mere man, claim to be God." You see that? Jesus made a specific claim when talking to the Jews in this particular instance, and he claimed that he and the Father were one. The Jews, not for a minute, did they misunderstand what Jesus was claiming to be. They wanted to kill Jesus, not for what he had done, but for what he had said. For they clearly knew that Jesus was making the claim to be God himself. And therefore, they wanted to kill him because of blasphemy. So we know that John the Apostle teaches us that Christ is God. We know that Paul in his epistle to the Colossians taught us that Christ was God. Now we know that Christ himself claimed to be God. We know then from Scripture, and you know, this is not a message on, you know, this is not an in-depth study in apologetics, but we know, therefore, why the importance of the deity of Christ and what is the evidence for the deity of Christ. Secondly, what about his manhood? You know that there's others who deny not only the divinity of Christ, but they deny his humanity. As Christians, as conservative Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, the church has forever believed and taught that Jesus Christ was both fully divine, he was God, and he was fully man. He was human as well. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Neither one of these natures intermingled. He had two distinct natures, and he was fully God and fully man. Now let's look at the reason for the incarnation. Why did Jesus Christ have to become a man? Well, you know that our present condition, our fallen condition, our sinful condition is not our original state. That is not who we were when we were when Adam and Eve were originally created. And Jesus Christ came in human flesh so that we could be reconciled to God and return to our original state. Why did Jesus, what is the reason for the incarnation? So that we could return to the original state in which man was created when he was walking sinlessly in fellowship with God. Our present condition, why is the reason for the incarnation? Because our present condition is the result of sin. Man disobeyed God, and because of that disobedience, man fell into sin and he died spiritually. If we were going to be reconciled to God, then Jesus Christ had to become a man so that he could die in our place. He had to be able to shed blood, because through the shedding of blood there is a remission of sin. If he were not fully human, if he were not a man who could be hung on a cross, if he were not one who could shed his blood, then remission of sin would not happen. Justification would not occur. Redemption would not occur. That's the reason for the incarnation, because our present condition is not our original state, and our present condition is the result of sin. What about the purpose for the incarnation? Well, Christ makes the eternal provision through his incarnation. Listen, the Bible foresaw that Satan would bruise the heel of man. But it also foresaw that Christ would bring a death blow to Satan's deception and lie. Christ provided atonement for man's transgression to fulfill the righteousness that we could not. The purpose of the incarnation, so he could make eternal provision for our salvation. And to fulfill that eternal provision, he is the provision. Do you understand that, and the Bible teaches us this in the gospel, Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Christ is God's provision for our salvation. And Christ came in order to fulfill the eternal provision. He offered himself as a sacrifice for us, so that those of us who would believe in him would receive the result of that sacrifice, which is salvation, forgiveness, redemption, justification. What do you think of Christ? If you agree with Scripture that Christ is who the Bible claims he was, if you believe with Scripture that Christ is who he claimed to be, both his divinity and his deity, And the Bible says that if you trust Christ, having that belief, that you will receive the gift of eternal life. Now, what is the result of who Christ is? I mean, we know that he's God. The scripture clearly teaches that. We know that he is human. The scripture clearly teaches that. But what does that mean to us? Well, it results in our justification. Now, I know that there's different teachings out there about the whole issue of justification. But we must understand that no one is justified apart from Christ. And we must understand that there is no such thing as universal justification. God made provision for all men to be saved, but not all men will be saved because not all men will trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there's no such thing as cooperative justification, because there is nothing you and I can do to contribute to our own salvation. And to imply that I have what it takes to help God bring about my salvation is to imply that God doesn't have what it takes to save me by himself. God is not sufficient, and the death of Christ was not sufficient. I must cooperate with good works or whatever else. There's no such thing. Scripture teaches clearly that salvation comes by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 clearly teaches that. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by faith, and we are saved freely. We do not contribute at all to our salvation. He saves us because he loves us, and he offers us salvation as a free gift. All we have to do is appropriate that gift by faith. Father, we thank you for this time. We give you all the glory and honor. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for who he is, for offering himself to die in our place so that through him we may receive salvation. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks, for joining us. I do want to give you our contact information. If you want to write to us, and we would appreciate you doing so, you can send your correspondence to Truth to Live By at P.O. Box 690517, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. You can send us an email at truthtoliveby, all one word, at rffiministries.org. Or you could also visit us at our website at www.rffiministries.org. Thank you once again, and may God richly bless you.